Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Here at North Star, we're going to focus on some familiar ground for us, because at North Star, we say, don't... But we don't say it that weekly, though. We say, don't... Okay. Because there are people here that some people said it exasperatedly back to me. Don't be the church. We know. Okay. There's some people that maybe visit haven't heard that is kind of our central phrase that we remind each other of a lot. Don't go to church. Be the church. So it should be ground that we know pretty well. But today I'm just going to talk about what is the church. Some images from Scripture that help what the church is come alive for us. And I realize the church has not always defined the church well. We've said the word all our lives, and we think we know what it means, but sometimes the church is even misleading in the way that we talk about and present things about the church. And I'm not here to pick on individual churches. I'm talking about the church collectively, all of us, sometimes don't use the right kind of thinking in the way we think about and describe the church. This includes you, me, everybody, I think, from time that happens. And so for us, we know, don't go to church, be the church. It's obviously not saying, don't go to church gatherings, because, all right, you're here, right? It's saying, don't define the church based on gathering. Define the church based on going and being sent by Jesus, who was sent by the Father, who now sends you. We get that. But I think a good test of whether we teach something well or understand something well is the way we teach kids, all right? And maybe the history of the church in the last few decades has missed it on the church, right? Because, and some of you may have already figured out where I'm going with this, how do a lot of kids learn what the church is? Have you done this right? Okay. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors. See all the people. All right. Anybody not heard of that one before? Maybe a couple. Oh, wow. Okay. So we're at 98.2% of people here have heard that before. Okay. And so there, oh, just if you want to, if you're taking notes, there it is. All right. But again, if this is what we're teaching kids, it's not exactly the way things work. All right. Like, this is the church. No. This is a building, actually. Right. This is a building. Yeah. This is the church. Right. All right. Not the church. The church. You get it. All right. So if that one is thrown, it's like, I may have just thrown some parents into a quandary now, like, what are we going to teach our kids? This is so easy to remember and whatnot, but it's okay, all right? This theologically inaccurate finger game I've developed at least slightly more theologically accurate finger game, all right? Here we go. And this is what, just to make sure you're saying it correctly, okay, you just go, this is a building. There's a pointy thing on the top of the building, which may or may not be a spiritual icon. Open the doors. Or that one's the same, so that'll be easy to remember, right? Open the doors and see 8 to 10 people who may or may not be the church, but if they are the church, what they do after they gather here is just as important as what they were doing when they gathered together. Kind of catchy. I know. I think it'll catch on, right? All right. And you may be wondering, okay, 8 to 10. The 8 to 10 is because I know some of you are going to do it differently. We got a lot of engineers in here, and the engineers will care that there's structure. So your thumbs are the walls. And so that's going to be 8 people. And like, Jeff's not here this morning, so I can pick on him. Pastors will use these as people. It elevates attendance, right? So walls, people, walls. You get it. Okay, so, all right. And hopefully we have more than that this morning, all right? But this gets you started to think about that, you know, even the way we describe it. So we talk about, you know, again, even our language, we're going to church with friends and whatnot. And that is something I am so grateful and so thankful for the days ahead and what we have, you know, our measurably more process of waiting for our church ministry center to be open sometime in the next 30 years. And with that, though, I'm so thankful that in these days that we've been a nomadic church, that we know that we are the church a little bit more, maybe in some places, because we don't always define it by the building. And so I think the Measurement More team, Our staff, our leadership board, they've done a great job of consistently saying, instead of the new church building, the new ministry center, because we really got to keep reminding each other of that when that opens up, that it is a tool for us being the church. It is not the church, right? And we never lose sight of that. The church right here is gathering together, and we're going to disperse and be the church out all over the place. And so that's at the core of what we want to be about, what we want to believe, what we want to teach. And Scripture has some great images that help reinforce that and tell us even more about what the church really is, all right? So with that, a couple of different images, four different biblical images that we're going to look at today. There's more than four. There's others I could have done. We could have talked about the bride of Christ. We could have talked about flock is used in there. In the Old Testament, gathering of God-fearers was called the congregation. There's different names we use for the gathering, the connection of the people who are God's church. But I'm going to focus on four this morning. And the first one, we're just going to look at the word church itself. The word just pops up in Matthew all of a sudden. If you start reading the New Testament, you won't get to the word church until Matthew 16. And Jesus just uses it as if everyone has already known what this is. He's speaking to his disciples here. He's speaking very specifically to Simon Peter. Jeff referred to this verse last week. He says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Okay? And so that, again, that's the first time that this word will appear if you just start the New Testament and start reading. It may or may not be the first time Jesus ever used the word with his disciples. Maybe he had said it before, maybe even unpacked it and said, "Hey, I'm going to start using this word church, and this is what it means." I don't know. What we have is what we have, and all we know is this is one of those places that Jesus begins to unpack for them what the word means. But three things about it. First of all, the Greek word is ecclesia or ekklesia. Different scholars pronounce it different ways, but ecclesia or ekklesia. And it means the called out ones. The Greek word kaleo is to call, and that's the root that's in there, an ek. If you put that on the beginning of a verb, it's going to mean out or out of. So the called out ones is basically what church means. So pretty cool for us as we talk about, you know, don't go to church, you be the church. You go out and be the church. That fits perfectly with the word. You're called out from something, you're called out to something, and you're called to go. And the great commission that Jesus gives at the end of Matthew is spoken in this one word, ekklesia. And so that is what it means. And so again, ironically, as our culture reads church as a gathering, a coming in, the church is where the Christians come together. Jesus, first time he speaks, it reminds us that the church is a go out thing, and that needs to be the heart of who we are and what we do. And as Jeff shared last week, the rock here, a lot of people think that, Peter is the rock on whom Jesus will build the church, but it's really apparent from the overall context that the rock that he is saying is Peter's pronunciation that Jesus was the Messiah, and the heart of the gospel of who Jesus is and why he came is the rock upon which the church will be built. But in that, you see more of the outgoing part is this last phrase, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And it wasn't until recently that I got this. You guys are a lot smarter than me. You've maybe seen more movies than I have, because there's a lot of movies where there are sieges on like a castle kind of area or whatnot. You've probably seen some of them. I think there's like about 40 of them in Lord of the Rings, I think. But where these sieges going on, and someone in there's like, "No, there's exactly three. There's no. Whatever, I don't know. I'm not a Lord of the Rings nerd, but I tell you, you've seen images of sieges going on. And the siege is always against a gate, all right? Right? And that's the way it works. And for me, I've always read this, and when I read this verse, I hear that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And I'm like, oh, that means hell's not going to prevail against me. Jesus is going to keep me safe. The wiles of Satan coming at me will not do that. But no, gates are something you siege. Gates don't siege you. All right, Satan's not coming with a gate going, all right, and you know, slapping you with a gate, right? It is the church going out, speaking the gospel, and living the power of God's kingdom. And Jesus is speaking to us saying, don't just sit there and cower and go, okay, I hope I make it. Okay, I know I'm going to make it because Jesus said the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against me. I'm not going to be slapped with a gate. No, you are living an ecclesia, going out aggressive for the kingdom life, living your life in faith, that when you sense the Holy Spirit telling you to speak to someone about some aspect of truth, or to love someone in a way that's inconvenient for you, or to love someone whom other people might not take the time to love, that is ekklesia, that's going out. And in that, you are for the kingdom of God, taking ground against Satan. You are going against the gates of hell. That is what you are called to do. And though that might be difficult, though times you may feel like, oh, does this even make a difference? Jesus tells you the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the work that we do as ecclesia. When we go out, even if we can't see it, God's going to use it. And at the end of the story, we know how it all comes together. And we know that there is no prevailing by Satan and the purposes that work against our Savior. So we need to understand and live this image that we are drawn out, called out, sent out, ecclesia, not fearfully cowering that Satan's going to slap us with a gate. Doesn't make sense anyway, right? You guys got that image long before I did. But for me, that was a big realization that there's this call in that to be on the go, on mission for Christ. All right, second image is member. All right, second image is member. The word church or ecclesia itself, the second image is member. And this is a big one for us, especially coming off last week, Covenant Renewal Sunday. And honestly, the word member makes me shiver a little bit. It reminds me of maybe the worst sermon I ever preached. And as I say that phrase, I know John Shockley or someone else is going to come to me. No, Darrell, here's your top three worst sermons. And I hate even bringing up what my worst sermon might be. No, John wouldn't do that to me. He's a good friend. And here's why it was such a bad sermon. I was filling in for some friends at another church, and like this church, it was in a college town, and so it was a place where in the summer there's a little less people, and that's actually why I was preaching this particular Sunday. This friend said, hey, we're having staff retreat. All of our staff are going to be gone, and our couple of lay people that normally preach are both on vacation. Would you mind just stepping in as an outsider? And here's the series we're doing, the things that matter for the church. And we've done like why communion matters, you know, we've done like why baptism matters, why this, why that. And you have why membership matters. And I was like, no! I was so uninspired for this particular message, and I prepared for it and everything, and I kind of did. But then afterwards, I had two different people basically come to me, boom, boom, and I don't think they were coordinating this, but they're back to back, and we're both like, I ain't joining no church. No, that's not biblical. I'm a part of the body of Christ wherever I go, whatever I do. And the way they described it, it just sounded like they didn't want the accountability of saying they had to, you know, they could be a Lone Ranger Christians, so wherever, just go wherever they want to go. And I just left feeling like, oh, what a failure I was, and I wasn't into it, I didn't make this connection. But all that to say is the more I look at the way the word member and the way Jesus uses it and the way that Paul uses it in Scripture, there's a consistency and a beauty of what it means. I think we react against it, and I think that my two friends that day reacted against it because maybe they've had bad experiences with membership, the way in culture we think about membership. Because membership is exclusive a lot of times, right? Okay, like I wasn't selected into this group, you know, or I had to do this to get in or whatever. And they're like, no, the kingdom of, and they're right in that the kingdom of God shouldn't be. You don't have to jump any hurdles or go through any hoops to enter into the body of believers, and maybe that was a part of it. That, like, you know, we use member to talk about joining a country club or joining the National Honor Society, and you may say, "Oh, my grades aren't good enough; I can't do that." Or join the Garden Club. Garden Club? Anyone? I see those hands. But in that, I think to those guys that day, and maybe to us, it might seem unspiritual. All right, I move into a town. And I join a church, and I join the Garden Club. If I say those two things, I mean, it just makes church seem less to do the same thing here. I'm a member of the Garden Club. I'm a member of a church. It seems less than. It seems unspiritual to use that same language. But not only, good news is, not only does the church predate the Garden Club, I don't know, maybe there's a Garden of Gethsemane Club, I don't know, but the church has used the word membership longer than any of these others, and here's why. Because the way the word was used. And to do this word nerd area, I'm going to go into another word nerd for a minute. So please hang with me. Here's my first word nerd moment is, again, more Greek words. I apologize, too many Greek words today. But the Greek word for power in the New Testament is dunamis, all right? And that power, a lot of times it was talking about the power of God. We'll use the word dunamis. And that root is the same word from which we get dynamite, okay? Now, I've heard it preached and heard it said. People are like, you know, God's power is dunamis, and that's the same word as dynamite. So God's power is like dynamite. Now, God is powerful, but here's the problem with that. The people originally didn't have dynamite. So to say, oh, dunamis means dynamite, doesn't make any sense because dynamite didn't exist. It's the other way around, right? There was dunamis, there was power. This guy made these sticks and said, these are powerful sticks. I think I'll call them dunamis. No, dynamite. Okay, so that's the way that went. So for us to take our current culture and slap it down into Scripture is not always the best way to interpret Scripture. It's part of the point there, okay? So the same thing here with the word member, right? Because in the same way that when Jesus or when Paul or whoever talked about the power of God, they weren't saying God's power is like explosive sticks. No, no. In the same way, they're not saying, you know, be a member of the church is not a member like joining a club today, because here's where it predates. The church is really one of the first places to use this word membership, because member just meant organ of the body, right? So the members of the body is the organ. So it's not like you join and enter a membership. You're a member. You're a part of it. So last week when we put those church covenants out to say, okay, I'm in, I'm joining or joining again at North Star Church, you are just signing on to a reality that's already happened, okay? And that's all it is. You are physically representing a spiritual reality. Say, this is a part of the body. My lung does not say, I'm gonna join the body. God's already put it there, right? And fortunately my lung operates in a way that it recognizes that reality. And for us, when we join a church, it's not like being a member of a country club, being a member of anything else. You're just saying, God has made me a member, an organ of, all right, this body, and that's it. And so, yeah, the verse there, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And it's consistent in Scripture, not just talking about the body of Christ. Both Jesus and Paul, in places other than talking about the body of Christ, will talk about the members of the body as an illustration that members mean parts of the body. I did this earlier. These are members of my body, right? Okay, that is the image. And so we need, if the word membership gives us a hard time, most likely it's a cultural thing. Most likely it's something that we're having a hard time with that more than what it really means. Membership means knitted in deep belonging. Membership means that you are a part of which, the body of which, that if you weren't there, if you tried to operate as if you weren't there, the body would suffer. And Paul makes that illustration further as he talks about the body of Christ, both in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. So in that, we need to flip that upside down and remove our cultural understanding of membership and thinking about what it means to be a member of the body. It's not just becoming a member of the church, it is a member of the body. So that being said, that's the second one, is member. So we know already, right, that we are called out and with ecclesia, and as a member, we are irremovably a part of the body. We can try and think and operate another way, but if God has placed us in the body, He's placed us there for a reason, and that's where we are to be. So the third image, the image is kingdom. And oh my, we could do a whole series on the word kingdom. What Jesus unfolds for us about the kingdom of God and the way he uses the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God throughout the Gospels is amazing. Jesus tells us that we seek first God's kingdom, that his kingdom is primary. He tells us that he has come to bring the kingdom near to us. John the Baptist's first sermon, Jesus' first sermon, and when he sends out his disciples in pairs to teach their first sermons, all of them has the same element of saying, you're going to go out to people and say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. That God's kingdom, the reality of God's rule and reign, has been brought close to us. And that is such a huge part of the gospel, is that God has been brought near, and the gospel gives us access to our loving Heavenly Father and restoration and forgiveness and connection with our Father. We now, he also tells about the kingdom that we now carry the kingdom in us Jesus says the kingdom doesn't come with careful observation, like here it is or there it is. The kingdom of God is within you. And a part of that bringing near and a part of the transformed life of the new life in Christ is the kingdom is in you. And I go on and on. There's a significant number of parables about the kingdom of God. Jesus says again, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. There's so many places that he invests a lot in us understanding what the kingdom of God is about. And again, the basic definition of kingdom is anywhere where the rule and reign of God or of Christ is apparent. So the kingdom is just the rule and reign of God. So the kingdom of God is in you just means that wherever you go, again, as a called out one, you're taking the kingdom of God with you. The rule and reign of Christ, you have said as a follower of Jesus, I welcome the rule of you over my heart and life. And so in that, you carry the kingdom with you wherever you go. But this morning, all we could look at with kingdom, there's just a short, simple one that many of you have probably prayed a jillion times because it's part of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in case you're wondering, I'm pretty sure God's will is done in heaven, right? Okay, the perfection of God is there. There's not the brokenness of sin, so his will is being done. So when we pray that, we're saying, okay, God, we know that your will and purpose is perfectly realized in heaven. We want, as carriers of your kingdom, to be a part of that here. So when we pray that, we're actually, again, we're not saying, God, you did this, do this. You're asking God to do things, but you're also putting yourself on the altar and say, God, I'm ready to go. Because Jesus is beautifully sneaky on a lot of these things. As he asked us to pray that, he knows that that's going to be a part of what we do. He did the same thing in Matthew 9. You remember Matthew 9, Jesus sees the crowds. He talks about how his heart's going out to the crowds because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So he has a brokenheartedness as he sees the masses of people. And then almost immediately, he goes to his disciples and says, hey, you guys pray for laborers for the harvest. The harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And so, again, this beautifully sneaky part of God that God will say to us, hey, pray about somebody going to do this. And whenever God says do that, most likely you're going to be a part of that answer. When God starts to put something on my heart and has me pray for a need around me, a lot of times he's going to use me in some tiny, minuscule way at least to step into that because he's known. I'm not saying, hey, God, you should care about what's going on over here. But what has happened is God has poured his heart into me for caring about what's going on over there. And as I pray, it's going to activate me. It's going to ecclesia me out there into that situation a lot of times. And so for us, as we pray for laborers in the harvest, hopefully that is a part of God launching us out into being one of those laborers. As we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're asking God, I'm ready. I want to be part of your will done here on earth because that's what the church does individually and collectively. We are to do the will of God and the work of God in this world. So that's the third image, is kingdom, and this connection of being a citizen of the kingdom of God, carrying the rule and reign, and really being an ambassador for that kingdom in ways that bring the truth and the power of Jesus alive in the lives of others. And this last image, one thing about this, because it'll say that I love, just one other illustration with this, I love what this church in Knoxville does. My son Andrew, that some of you know is an intern here, a couple years ago, Andrew goes to a church called City Church in Knoxville, and they have these little stickers, because, I mean, you know you're a church if you have stickers, right? And they have the sticker that says, in Knoxville as it is in heaven, okay? And I love that, to get that specific in the way you're thinking your prayers of they're saying, they know that that God's calling them to be a part of doing his will and his work, and they're not just praying on earth as it is in heaven, they're saying, you know, God, you've planted us in Knoxville, and so we know we want to see your will and work be done in Knoxville as it is in heaven. So for us in Blacksburg, in Christiansburg, and the cool thing about Virginia Tech is the world comes here and then the world goes out, you know, and we're having a chance to impact the world. So in Blacksburg and then the whole world as it is in heaven. So it's a neat thing to think through specifically for your world. For some of you, you may be praying, you know, God in Fox Ridge as it is in heaven. You know, in my kitchen as it is in heaven, in my cubicle as it is in heaven, right? And start small. You know, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God starts small. You know, mustard seed, right? So think small about the place you can work on to be a part of doing God's will in His kingdom, and let God explode that and grow that over time. Get specific. So the fourth image is household. Fourth image is household. 1 Timothy 3:14-15. Paul says to Timothy, he says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." This is a good one because we get some bonuses, not just the household image. Paul unpacks a couple more phrases in there, the household of God. We get that, household, family, connectedness, you know, close quarter accountability, living together and relationship is there. But which is the church of the living God, okay, that remembering that He is living and active. And again, His church, His ecclesia, His called out ones. The called out ones of the living God, and a pillar and buttress of the truth. So again, what we do, it's one of those areas where the gathering, what we do gathering here on Sunday and what we do in our small groups really matters a ton, because that's where we are reminded of the strong pillar and the buttressing truths of our faith, all right? We need to know a lot of folks who don't know God yet, but we need to be together with each other to remind each other and help make sure the foundations and the buttresses and the pillars are in place as they should be in speaking the truth of God into each other's lives. There's some Sundays from time to time I come here and I have let so many things distract me and bother me. And as we sing and as I hear Jeff or whoever's preaching that Sunday share, you know, or this happens in small group, you know, some of the scales of that start to fall off. I call it spiritual amnesia, that I come in and I've seen it again and again and again. I've tasted and seen that God is good. I unmistakably have watched Him do things that can only be explained by His power. I know the effect of His grace on my life. I know the effect of His gospel on my life and in the lives of so many other people around me. But, you know, again, like the parable of the sower, of the different things that come in and choke out the truth and cause the truth to be overtaken. We have spiritual amnesia. We need to be buttressed and pillared in the truth by being a part of the household of God. And we have an accountability to remind each other of the truths. So I'll also tell you something I've learned from my son's church in Knoxville. They're a smaller church, they're newer, and they're right there at the edge of the Smokies, so every spring they do a retreat together in the Smokies as a church. And it's smaller, so it's easy to do, get a couple houses and do that. And they call it family vacation, is what they call it. And they, you know, they use that phrase over and over again, that they're family in so many different places. And I do think there's a lot of organizations in place where, like, oh, we're family, and it can become trite. It can become something like, oh, that's just a catchphrase or whatever. But you, as the ecclesia, the called out ones, you are the household of God. It's not trite. It's a reality that you are family. You've been adopted in as sons and daughters of a loving Father. You are family. It's not trite. It's a reality. You are the household of God. And some people, just as some people have a hard time with the word membership or member, right? Some of you might have a hard time with this. If you've had a tough family background, I'm like, no, I love church because it's not like my family. I love the body of believers because it's not like my family. But you get it. But you also got to know that even in Christian folks, you know, gatherings of Christians who are biological families who've been together for years, it's still bumpy. You know, it's still hard. And I think even as the household, there's going to be bumpy. There's going to be hard stuff. And people come in and out of church bodies way too easily sometimes because they're assuming that, oh no, we're supposed to be the family of God. We can never disagree. I'll tell you a secret. At the cookhouse, we've had a couple disagreements. All right, don't tell anybody. I know I'm supposed to say that it's perfect and we are the ultimate definition of family. No, We butt heads. We are unkind to each other. We have to apply grace over things a lot. And that is so true here. And I want to go that little bit layer further because it's so easy to just hear, oh, we're the household of God. We're family. Yay, smiley faces. Everybody's great. I love my brother. Love my sister. Everything's great. But that's not family, all right? Family, hopefully, a lot of times ends with, I love my brother. I love my sister. And that's great. You know, hopefully that is a reality in there. But also, brothers and sisters wrestle with each other. Brothers and sisters make each other uncomfortable sometimes. Can I get a witness? Okay. And I think in the household of God, that's true too. So if you ever have your feelings hurt by someone in your church, if you ever have your feelings hurt by a staff member, something like that, please don't like, oh, this isn't family, I'm leaving. You're like, wow, this is family. All right, God help me through this. You know, we do messy together well. The household of God does messy together well is the way it should be. If not so, he wouldn't even have to tell us about buttress each other and pillars and truth and everything, right? And he said, you got to do what you got to do to bring each other along and encourage each other in the truth. And in that, it's not just a happy, warm, feel-good, automatic family as some distant ideal thing. It is a real life, life on life, doing family and household of God together. So those are the four. Those are the four that we can hopefully have in our heart and mind and continue to do church well, to be church well. The called out ones. We are ecclesia. We are the called out ones. What does it look like this week as God calls you outward to step out of edges of comfort and to step into a calling where Jesus says, hey, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. That's a pretty amazing, cool authority that sends you out, the ultimate authority sending you out. So don't let it be something that makes you cower in fear. Let it be something that says, okay, God, I'm ready. Even if it's the simplest little thing you asked me to do this week, I want to be called out. That we are members of the body, that we are so woven tightly together that for us to really be pulled apart as a body requires surgery, right? That we are connected and we are dependent on each other. That we are kingdom, that together we learn to do his will and be his will here as his will is happening perfectly in heaven. That we are carriers of the kingdom, that the reign and rule of Christ is moving with us as your feet move around this area. That we are household, we are family. Family who will not always get it right, family that might be messy, but family that says, hey, you are my brother in Christ, you are my sister in Christ, and we have a connection deeper than any other because it is eternal and it is in him. All these images bring about connectedness, interdependence, intimacy of relationship, hopeful future of what God can do through us, accountability, and a deep platform from which to love each other and love the world around us. May these realities become deeply lived by you this week. Let me pray for us.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.